Okay, gentlemen.
Recording in progress.
What I'd like to discuss with you today is the first mitzvah that's given to a Jew. Right? In Parshas Bereishis, we have a mitzvah per revu, which is a mitzvah for all of humanity. Later on, in Parshas Bo, we're going to encounter the first mitzvah that's given to Klal Yisrael. That's HaChodesh HaZalachem. But the first mitzvah that's given to a Jew is the mitzvah of Milah. Of course, we're making an assumption. We're assuming that Avraham Avinu was Jewish, but that's the conventional assumption. So I'd like to discuss with you briefly are some of the themes of this mitzvah of Milah. If you go through the psukim in Parshas Lech Lecha, Perek Yud Zayin and following, the Torah tells us that Avraham Avinu is 99 years old. Hashem appears to Avraham Avinu, Vayome Elav Anikel Shakai, His Halech Lefanai Veyesamim. Hashem appears to Avraham Avinu, and Hashem says, His Halech Lefanai, walk in front of me, Veyesamim, and in that way you will be Tamim, which is a term that requires some explanation. It might mean perfect. It might mean simple. No? In the Haggadah, we have four sons. One of them is a Tam. The Tam is simple, is a simpleton. So Hashem says, Avram, Hesalech Lefanai Vayei Tamim, I will create a covenant with you. I will increase you. Then Avram Avinu falls on his face, and God speaks to him, and God says, listen, I'm giving you a covenant. You're going to be the father of many nations. God changes his name. Instead of Avram, he becomes Avraham, etc. And then the Torah goes on and it tells us the mitzvah of Milah. The simple reading of the Pesukim is that this Pasuk of His Halech Lefanai Veyei Tamim is an introduction to Milah. That's the simple reading of the Pasuk. However, there seems to be a number of Rishonim who disagree. First and foremost, Rashi. Rashi writes, His Halech Lefanai VeYesamim. Rashi writes, HaYesamim is not about the mitzvah of Milah, but rather it's about all the 10 tests that Hashem gave Avraham Avinu. So according to Rashi, HaYetamim means be perfect. Right? This is like you're speaking to students, no? Pass all your tests. That's what God is telling Avraham Avinu. I'm going to give you 10 of them. Make sure you pass all of them. Now, obviously, some of the tests happen already, but it's, as it were, in the middle of the semester, when the teacher says, you know, you're doing great, keep on going. Keep on studying. His Halech Lefanai VeYesamim. That is the first explanation of Rashi. And then Rashi writes, according to the Midrash, the Pasuk is talking about Milah. For Rashi, the simple reading of the Pasuk is not about Milah. And the way we have the Pesukim divided, or I should say the way we have the Aliyos divided in the Chumash, Shvi'i comes between this Pasuk, His Halech Lefanai VeYei Tamim, and the mitzvah of Milah that comes afterwards. Right? In other words, what we have over here is Perek Yud Zayin, Psukim, Aleph through Vav, etc. Then you have Shvi'i. It's like a break. After Shvi'i, we encounter the mitzvah of Milah. And therefore, Rashi is saying that this simple Poshut Pshat, right? Rashi, his fundamental job is to tell us Pshuto Shel Mikra. According to Rashi, the simple reading of the Pasuk is Hayei Tamim has nothing to do with Milah. It means all 10 tests. There are other Rishonim who similarly, I think, say that the Pasuk is not about Milah in particular, or even if it is about Milah, the word Tamim, according to these Pesukim, mean to be simple rather than to be perfect. According to Rashi, it's not about Milah and it means to be perfect. Right? Be perfect in all your tests. The Ibn Ezra writes that His Halech Lefanai VeYei Tamim means about the mitzvah of Milah, You should be Heye Tamim, you should be a simpleton. The Ibn Ezra writes, and if I'm not mistaken, the Ramban, at least according to one explanation in the Ramban is saying that the mitzvah of Heye Tamim is like the mitzvah of Tamim Tiyeim Hashem Elokecha, which means don't ask questions. Don't search for reasons. His halach lefanai v'yei samim means that on some level it is better to not know the reasons. David HaMelech says, "Tamim eya b'chukecha l'ma'an lo evosh." David HaMelech is saying, you know what, don't give me the reasons. Tamim eya b'chukecha, I don't want the reasons, just straight. Just, I'm going to do it because I do it. Right? Heye tamim, according to that, means be simple rather than be perfect. Do not try to find reasons for the mitzvah of mila, or perhaps, if it's going on all mitzvahs, means don't try to find reasons for any mitzvah. There was a school of thought who's into that. Generally in YU, we don't like talking about this school of thought, but there was a school of thought that focused extensively on emuna pshuta, on doing mitzvahs because God said so, not trying to figure out any reasons at all. They quote from, there was a Jew who lived at the time of the expulsion of Jews from Spain. They call him the Chosig Yavetz. The Chosig Yavetz in a celebrated comment writes that the reason why so many Jews from Spain ended up becoming what we call Muranos, or ended up converting to Christianity, is because they were too rationalist. They were seeking too many reasons for the mitzvos. And our objective in serving Hashem is that we should serve Hashem unmin frech nishkin kashas. We don't try to give any reasons. We don't try to understand God said so. That's why I do it. Heye tamim. Don't look for any reasons at all. One second, let me just finish this point, then I'll take your question, Eitan. They quote from the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov used to give reasons for the mitzvot. That's like, you know, the Baal Shem Tov was the beginning of the Hasidic movement, obviously. He popularized Kabbalah. And the Baal Shem Tov says, after all the reasons that I gave, I realize that the highest reason is no reason at all. It's almost like they say by Litvak, that the best niggun, the best tune, is not having any tune. Right, Eitan? The best tune is not to be able to sing. Right? That's the highest of the high, or the like. Yeah, you had a comment?
Those are the best parts from people from the city. Yeah, but can't you say directly against the Chosid Yavetz, people became Muranos because you didn't supply them with reasons, because you were, some people don't think like you?
So again, I think, again, obviously what he's saying is debatable, but the fact is we know that Spanish Jewry was more intellectual, was looking for more explanations of the mitzvos, and the Chosid Yavetz, again, he lived at that time. Whether in hindsight he's correct or not, right, he made this point, which is a very anti-rationalist point. Right? It's a point of saying, you know, just do it. Right? End of conversation. Don't try to seek out any deeper reasons, any deeper meanings. God said, do it, you do it.
It's just the irrationalist to realize that people approach things differently.
Yeah. I think so. But again, that's his approach. And there is some support to this approach, I would say, from the Ibn Ezra of his Halech Lefanai Ve'yetamim Lo Tish'al. Right? Don't ask. Don't ask why we have the mitzvah of Mila, and therefore, if it's going on all mitzvahs, that means you should not ask at all. There are some who understand that the Jews don't use this term often, but the original sin, the chait of eating from the Eitz HaDa'as, was that God didn't want us to know the reasons. The sin was that they ate this fruit, and because they ate the fruit, consequently, they understood some of the reasons, and that's not what God wanted. God wants blind observance. That is, again, it is an approach that is found in mainstream Judaism. It happens not to resonate with me. I could tell at least from one of the guys in the shir that he asked the question that it doesn't resonate with him either. But it is an approach, etc. Now, according to this approach, the idea of mila probably is that just like you brand an animal, you put that mark on the animal to say, this is mine. And my understanding, again, I'm not much of a historian, certainly history of slavery, etc. My understanding is that they would brand slaves also. And the act of branding, you burn something on the animal, on the slave, you are mine. God is saying, right, cut off the arla, give a bris milah, that's a sign that you are mine. And if you're mine and you're my slave, you don't ask any questions. Right, there's a medrash that speaks about Sarah Imenu that praises Sarah that she was like an egla tmimta. She was like a pure calf, as it were. The Rav Soloveitchik explained the idea behind that medrash is that the medrash is stressing this notion that not asking questions is better. So that's one approach in Tamim, or two approaches. According to Rashi, Tamim means perfection, but perfection in Rashi means perfection is directed to Avram Avinu. Avram passed all the tests. According to the Ibn Ezra, I would say it means be simple rather than be perfect. There are others who understand that Tamim means perfection, and the Rambam in the Mura Nevuchim, in Chelak Gimel, Part 3, Chapter 49, Chelak Gimel, Perek Mem Tes, the Rambam tells me that Heye Tamim means that you should be Tamim B'midos. You should be perfect morally. I could read you from the English translation. It happens at home. I don't have a Hebrew translation of the Moriah. I have the one I got for my Bar Mitzvah. It's the Friedlander translation on page 378. He writes that you are supposed to overcome all of your moral shortcomings, and the mitzvah of milah counteracts excessive lust. It weakens the power of sexual excitement. It sometimes lessens the natural enjoyment. Meaning that for the Rambam, moral perfection, which is the goal, moral perfection is attained through the mitzvah of milah. The Rambam at the end of Hilchos Isurei Bia tells us that the strongest drive a person has is the sexual drive. It's the hardest drive to overcome. The mitzvah of milah is there to tell us, overcome all of your lust, even this most difficult of lusts, even the sexual urge. And for the Rambam, and this is obviously highly debated even to this very day among doctors, the Rambam understands that the mitzvah of milah somehow reduces the amount of pleasure that a man attains during sex. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But the point that the Rambam is making, I think is a significant point, right? That the mitzvah is here to help us attain a certain moral perfection. The Sefer HaChinuch in Mitzvah of Milah, the Sefer HaChinuch Mitzvah Beis, also articulates the idea that Hishalech Lefanai Vayet Hamim, which again, according to these Rishonim, unlike according to Rashi, refers to all mitzvos. His halech l'fanei v'yeitamim means attain a certain moral perfection. But the Sefer HaChinuch writes that it's not just a moral perfection, but it's a sense of completion of creation. God created the universe. God created the universe, and there is something lacking in that creation of the universe. It ain't perfect yet. God wants humans to come and perfect that universe, and the humans should do things to make this world a better place. Assuming that man is a microcosm, is a representative of the universe entirely. So the idea is that God created humans, and we are not perfect. There is that orla, there is that covering. And God is saying, listen, dudes, I want you to work to uncover that orla, to partner with me in creation, to finish off that job. The Medrash over here, the Medrash Rabbah, has a comment that Turnus Rufus, I don't know, maybe who was Turnus Rufus historically? Here's somebody. He lived at the time of Rabbi Akiva. And he always used to debate Rabbi Akiva. So he debated Rabbi Akiva and says, hey, Rabbi Akiva, you know, God is perfect, right? Rabbi Akiva says, yes, God is perfect. So God's creations are perfect, right? Yes. So how come there's a mitzvah of Milo? Why didn't God create man already Nimol? Why didn't God create man already circumcised? So Rabbi Akiva answers in this Medrash, which is a theme of the Sefer HaChinuch, Rabbi Akiva answers, you know what? God wants us to complete the creation. God wants us, so to speak, to partner with Him. So the mitzvah of Milah, the first mitzvah given to a Jew, is saying, listen, for the non-Jews, as it were, the first mitzvah is Pruvu. That mitzvah just means populate this place. But for Jews, the mitzvah is much more. The mitzvah is perfect it. Perhaps the idea is to somehow go beyond what Adam HaRishon has. Adam HaRishon has what Avda Ula Shamra in Gan Eden. It is just preservation. But perhaps the mitzvah over here is to move beyond that, beyond just preserving creation, and to do even more. So that is one point, the Rambam and the Chinuch. If it means perfection, it could mean moral perfection, like the Rambam stresses, or it could mean perfection in the physical sense, like the Chinuch stresses. And the idea is that God wants us to do something to create physical perfection in this planet. The Rambam and the Chinuch, though. Yeah, hi, Ben. Do you prefer Benjamin or Ben?
Ben is great.
Ben, hi, Ben.
maybe it's a side point, but just in that mahalach, the act of Milo, that is an act of perfecting, or that's a hacker that there's something lacking?
So I would say in this approach, we're saying that the act of Milo is an act of perfection. This approach might not fit in nicely with all of the statements in Chazal about how the Orla is like this disgusting thing, and we have to cut away the Orla. There is a larger halachic question, which I don't know if I'm going to develop today. Is the mitzvah of Mila primarily cutting away Orla, primarily throwing out, discarding that which is bad? Or is the mitzvah of Milah primarily to attain perfection? And there is a school of thought that the two brachos that we recite by Milah might touch on these two dimensions, right? The bracha of Al HaMilah is about the cutting, the discarding, and the bracha of Lahachniso B'Vriso Shel Avraham Avinu is a more positive dimension. I think that might be true, but when I read the Sefer HaChinuch and he gives me the Shor Shei HaMitzvah, what he's talking about is only this perfection of humanity, this perfection of creation, and this Medrash that the footnotes on the Chinuch quotes, I think, highlights this point. Now, if you read the Rambam in the Moreh, in the location that I mentioned in Chelek Gimel, Perek Memtes. The Rambam writes that another object of the mitzvah of Milah, and again, I'm just quoting from the Friedlander translation. Obviously, I don't know the original Arabic. I don't have any of the more modern. The Friedlander translation, I believe, came out in 1908. So this is like a very old, you can tell how long ago I was bar mitzvah, if this is the translation they gave me as a gift, no? But the Friedlander translation writes that another object of the commandment to circumcise is it gives all believers in the unity of God a common sign. It's something that marks the group. But the group, the way the Rambam defines it, is all believers in the unity of God. The Sefer HaChinuch has a similar explanation. The explanation, again, is that Milah creates a certain group cohesiveness. But for the Rambam, the group is all believers in God. For the Chinuch, it is to create Ha'am Asher Hivdil Liyos Nikraim Al Shmo. That's the Chinuch's Lashon. It's to create group cohesiveness among that nation that God chose that should be called by God's name, meaning Jews. Now, I thought that this dispute between Rashi, the Sefer HaChinuch and the Rambam relates to another Rambam and Sefer HaChinuch, right? This is called Lashitaso. They're following their own opinion. The Rambam tells us in Perek Yud of Hilchos Melachim that B'nai Keturah have a mitzvah of Milah, no? The children of Keturah we assume in tradition is Hagar. All of those 12 children of Keturah, for the Rambam, they have a mitzvah of Milah. That's what the Rambam writes. The Minchas Chinuch here in Mitzvah Beis is bothered by a question. He says, you know, ordinarily the Sefer HaChinuch follows the Rambam. But over here, the Minchas Chinuch raises the question. The Chinuch does not follow the Rambam. The Chinuch never quotes an obligation for B'nai Keturah to be circumcised. It happens that Rashi in Sanhedrin Daf Nun Tes, Rashi says that when the Gemara notes that B'nai Keturah have an obligation to be circumcised, that means that first generation of Keturah, no? Those first, that was quite some time ago, but that first generation have an obligation of circumcision, the descendants don't. Now what that means is, we also know that Yishmael is circumcised in this week's parasha. We also know that for the Rambam, and I think this is mainstream Judaism, there might be a dissenting opinion, but the Rambam looks quite positively at Islam as a monotheistic faith. And the Rambam's expression in the Mora is that all believers in the unity of God have a common sign, I would think alludes to the fact that even, you know, what we would call Arabs, but for lack of a better term, who ad hayom hazeh, they engage in circumcision. What that does is that, I think, hits at the point that for the Rambam is essential to the mitzvah of Milah. But for the Sefer HaChinuch, the mitzvah of Milah is a Jewish mitzvah. B'nai Keturah had that mitzvah, perhaps like Rashi, only in that first generation. That's the only time they had the mitzvah.
Yeah, Rabbi, just from pure halakhic sense, B'nai Keturah and B'nai Yishmael are two different groups. I know the Rambam says that they got mixed up, and therefore everybody's having something, but at a fundamental level, it's hard to argue. The Rambam says it's a unifying sign of all believers if it doesn't apply to B'nai Yishmael.
So again, you're right. In the genealogical sense, B'nai Keturah and B'nai Yishmael are different. I don't know if the Rambam assumes that B'nai Keturah are also monotheists. But the fact is that for the Rambam, all monotheists have this sign of Milah. I did not present it correctly. The Rambam writes that B'nai Keturah and B'nai Yishmael got mixed up together. Therefore, they all do Milah. The Shagas Aryeh asks the question, maybe no one should do Milah based on that. right? Is there a notion of bittul beruv by non-Jews? Like, if we'd want to give a shiur on this topic, we could. But I think, despite the point that you're making, which is correct, that doesn't take away the rectitude of what I'm trying to say. That's the way I'll present it. Okay? Make sense? Now.
Rabbi, can I point out that bit of a side comment, but in this week's New Yorker magazine, there's a long article by Gary Steingart, a Russian Jewish American novelist, about his circumcision. He had his bris when he was 7 and came from Russia. And apparently something went very wrong, and he's had a problem his whole life. It's a rather anti-circumcision article, but he seems to side with the Rambam, saying categorically that this was intended to reduce pleasure for men and for women.
Interesting.
It happens to be in this week's New Yorker, so I'm mentioning it.
No, it's an important source.
It's a rather
again,
disturbing
story. That type of argument is certainly disturbing. There's a school among journalists today that they use their personal experience to draw broad conclusions. They say that the plural of anecdote is not evidence, but people do that. Whether or not Mila reduces pleasure for men and for women, I understand is open for debate. My understanding is that there has never been a consensus view on that question. And what we have are polemics. We have polemics both ways.
But what the Rambam sees as a moral advantage, obviously in contemporary society, would see just the opposite.
Yeah, that's actually an interesting point.
The result.
I mean, I think, though, the point that the Rambam is making, that we are supposed to control our urges and we're supposed to enjoy less pleasures in the world, is a theme that goes through a lot, that goes through many Rishonim, certainly. Some suggest that the mitzvah of kashrus, etc., the fact that we can't eat anything we eat, right? That to control our urges is certainly is part of Judaism. To minimize our pleasure, whether that is part of Judaism or not, was a debate. There was a whole school of ascetics who tried to enjoy less of the world than was absolutely necessary. We still have it today. There was a holy Jew who passed away probably 5 or 6 years ago, Aaron Leib Steinman in Bnei Brak. So in the eulogies of Aaron Leib, they wrote that he was a Jew who would eat for breakfast an egg and an olive. For lunch, he'd have one piece of bread. There is a school of thought that was common among Litvaks in particular, not among Hasidim, to enjoy less pleasure of the world. The Vilna Gaon was called the Chosid from Vilna. Right? Hasidus meant not like wearing a strimal, right? But Hasidus meant for the Vilna Gaon in the sense that he was an ascetic. He tried to reduce the amount of pleasure that he had in the world. Okay. Now, Rashi, in his Midrashic explanation, Rashi says, Pshuto Shemikras Hayetamim means pass all 10 tests. Rashi writes, according to the Medrash, Hisalech Lefanai means the mitzvah of Mila. Ubadavar hazeh tiya tamim, shekoz man sha'or lebecha atah bal mum lefanai. Right, Rashi is saying more than what we've had until now, and this, I think, is the point that Ben was making, that as long as you have an erla, you are a bal mum. There is something wrong. You are... it's not just deficient, but there is... You're blemished. The Orla is a blemish on man. Now, that's an interesting idea.
Who's this?
Well, this is the second explanation of Rashi. Rashi writes, right? This is Rashi's midrashic explanation. Rashi's pshuto shel mikra explanation is his halacha fanei v'yitamim is going on all of the tests that Hashem gives Avraham. But then Rashi writes, the midrashic explanation is that as long as you have an orla, you are a balmum, and the mitzvah of mila, so to speak, is to cut away, to remove that blemish, right? It's almost like, you know, you go to the dermatologist, and the dermatologist cuts something away, right? You have like a little growth. That's the mitzvah of mila, according to Rashi's midrashic explanation. Then Rashi gives another explanation, which sounds somewhat like the Rambam's curbing of desire, curbing of lust, etc. Rashi writes that the changing of Avram's name to Avraham means that now there is the gematria of 248 in his name. 248, according to Chazal, is the number of limbs that a person has. Until the Mila, says Rashi, Avram Avinu did not have control of all of his 248 Evarim. Comes along Mila, and Mila gives Avram Avinu control over the two eyes, the two ears, and the Rosh HaGeviah, which refers to the penis. What that means is that these are the organs that, so to speak, a person gets things from passively. If I want to eat, I have to actively go and put food in my mouth. So the pleasure I have from eating is something I do myself. The pleasure I get from a pleasant smell is something I do myself. I have to go. You guys should go there. The Heather Garden in Fort Tryon Park is awesome. It's beautiful. And it smells really good also. They have all of these herbs that are planted there. It's beautiful. It's beautiful and it smells good. But you sometimes have to go out of your way. You have to like, make a barne besumim and smell it. Right? You have to make a barne priya eats and eat it. But noise, music, sight, these are things that happen on our own. On their own. Once there is a mitzvah of mila, so to speak, according to this other explanation, and I really don't know what this means, but what Rashi is saying is, once you have the mitzvah of mila, you are able to control things that ordinarily you should not be able to control. Ordinarily, the eyesight, the hearing, right, the Rosh HaGeviah, which is connected to those, through the mitzvah of mila, somehow that is also controlled. I do not know exactly what this means. Now, when you go on in the psukim, I'll just make a few more points. Hashem says, I will establish a covenant with you. And the covenant is, according to Rashi, it's a covenant brisha ahava ubrisha aretz. It's a covenant of love, and it's a covenant for Eretz Yisrael. The psukim afterwards say that I will give Eretz Yisrael for you and for your children. That comes right at the time of Mila. There's a famous comment of the Zohar. Again, Brian, I don't know what you'll do with this one. There's a famous comment of the Zohar that the reason why at the end of days those who are fighting over Eretz Yisrael are Yishmael and Yisrael because of Bris Mila. Eretz Yisrael is given over to those who have Mila. That's the comment of the Zohar. What exactly the connection is, I don't know. But honestly, I don't have to know because it's Kabbalistic. And like, you know, I'll say it's part of the world of the heebie-jeebie. I don't know. But there is something interesting about that connection. What does it mean, Brisha Ahava? when Rashi says that the covenant is a covenant of love, again, assuming that this is going with the later explanations of Rashi, that the psukim are not about all of the tests, but rather they are, the psukim are about mila specifically. So Brisha Ahava might mean that if you have two people who are in love and they move away, so you give like a little gift or something to remember me while I'm away. Like, don't forget me. Keep this keepsake as a sign of love. We see this actually, people are often very attached to a particular item of their inheritance. And that item in their inheritance, it reminds them of mom and of dad. And they look at that book or they look at those sets of dishes, there's something that helps them reflect on the love that existed. That's a bris shel ahava. There is a covenant of love. And the mila might reflect the bris shel ahava that Hashem is telling the Jewish people, the descendants of Avram, listen, right, even when we move away, this remains with you. This remains with you. There is a fascinating Gemara, and this is somewhat related to the point. This point that I'm making now is actually the speech I gave at my son Baruch's bris. My son is now 21. So the Maharach or Zarua in the Tshuva, in Semin Yod Aleph, Maharach or Zarua writes that unlike all mitzvos, which sometimes a person has, sometimes a person does not have, but the mitzvah of Mila is always with you. The Gemara in Menachos tells us on Daf Mem Gimel that David HaMelech goes to the bathhouse and he begins to tremble. He's like, oh my gosh, I don't have any mitzvos on me. What am I going to do? Then he remembered that he had a mitzvah of Mila, and then David HaMelech began to relax. What that means on some level is that the mitzvah of Mila, the way I said it at my son's bris, there's a discussion in the Minchas Chinuch and in the other Achronim, is the mitzvah daddy's mitzvah, is the mitzvah the kid's mitzvah? And it's hard to imagine that it's the mitzvah of the kid, right? Little boy is 8 days old, right? What type of mitzvah does little boy have? So why is David HaMelech so happy later on in life when he, right, remembers there's a, he has a bris mila? That's not his mitzvah, so to speak. That was daddy's mitzvah, right? That was Yishai's mitzvah. And it just happened that it remains with David. So the answer is, according to my Rabbi Zeruah, what I said at my son's bris, is that there is a notion that little children, babies, can do a mitzvah as well. And that's why David HaMelech is happy. But that notion, I would say also, it could be it's not about the mitzvah, but the notion of the bris ahava, that's a covenant that demonstrates a certain love. Like when someone that you're in love with leaves you with something, so that always reminds you of that love. So it could be that that, to some extent, was what resonated with David. That's why David HaMelech was so happy. When you go through the psukim, I'll just make one more point. The psukim say, Hashem tells Avram, I will increase you. You will unesaticha ligoyim, meaning that the other nations will respect you. The other nations, I'm now learning the psukim the way the Kli Yakar learns it. The nations of the world will look at you and will realize that there's something special about you, because you have this mila, unsaticha legoyim, umelachim imcha yetzeyu, and kings will emerge from you. In certain Kabbalistic sources, the mila is called the crown. In halacha, right, you have to cut off enough ad shenisgalsa ha'atara, until the crown is revealed. The mila, so to speak, is a crown that the Jews have. Umlachim mimcha yetzeu. That mila refers to something that, again, in English also we call it the crown, right? That's the term. There is something that we can wear with pride, as if we are kings, because of the notion of mila. The mila gives us a certain regal bearing, and that's why it's called atara. And that, to some extent, I would say, is the crown. There are a number of notions that we discussed about mila in terms of completing creation, in terms of the notion that maybe mila, we shouldn't seek the reasons for mitzvahs we spoke about. We spoke about how mila shows the group cohesiveness, either of the Jews or of all those who believe in monotheistic religions. We spoke about the connection to Eretz Yisrael, which emerges from the Pesukim, the connection to royalty, Umlachim Mimcha Yetzeo refers to the Pesukim. There's one notion that's found in many sources, which I don't see where it appears in the Pesukim, but there is a notion that Mila is somehow similar to a Karban. That just like when you have a sacrifice, the real mitzvah involves the blood, and the blood goes on the Mizbeach, etc. There are sources in Kabbalah Sfarim and the like, it's a popular source, that the mitzvah of Mila represents somehow, to some extent, it's like a karban. Rabbeinu Bachya writes in his commentary on these psukim that Mila is greater than all karbanos. All karbanos, a person spends money, purchases an animal, and sacrifices, slaughters that animal on the Mizbeach. Mila is on you yourself. That's why Mila is like a karban, but on some level, Mila is even greater than a karban. The last point I want to make is traditionally, I'd say probably until the last, maybe only 20 years, it was known that no matter how far a Jew has moved away from traditional Yiddishkeit, Mila was something Jews always maintained. They might not have done the Mila in the halachic way. They might not have waited until day 8. Perhaps they did it in the hospital with the doctor. But it was standard. Everyone did Mila. In Israel, it was standard. Everyone did Mila. It was like, that's what Judaism is. You give, right? It's supposed to be cradle until grave, the sad thing that's happened among the Jews in recent times is that the only parts of Judaism that they kept was cradle and grave. And the area in between was not kept. Right? They would have Mila and they would be buried Jewish. What we spoke about last year is how cremation and the fact that cremation is becoming more popular shows a certain level of a decrease in the traditional Jewish feeling. The traditional Jewish feeling is that burial is what's important. And that's how we take care of the body. The increase in cremation shows a decrease in Jewish values. And today we also see people for the first time. I think the Times had an article about this a couple of months ago. How there are people who today are making parties and they are proud of not circumcising their children. This is something pretty new. It used to be that no matter how assimilated you were, you did a bris, to some extent at least. But there is something which, again, I hope, you know, I'm pretty traditional. It's very sad. It's very sad that even Mila, which represents so many of these core values, is today not observed by segments of the community. Okay, so gentlemen, any questions, comments, observations?
Yeah, I had two questions. Just going back to that Gemara with Dabin and Melech. Imagine if you're giving Joshua and Mount Sinai and you had quoted that Gemara, is there a way that you would sort of make the woman more connect to it? Or any Joshua about Bris Milah, is there a way that you can
That's a very hard question. I mean, when I was the rabbi in Mount Sinai, I could not easily speak about Milah because how do women connect to it? And any connection that you want to give is apologetic, etc. That's a very hard question. I could not give this shiur in Mount Sinai. I can only give this shiur in Reitz because, you know, but yes, you're raising a very important point.
Yeah, also a second question, just a general question. Do you have any mafarshim that you recommend on Bereishis Rabba?
Again, I happen to have the new Medrash, like with the Likutei Ha'aros in the back, like the red set. I don't know. The old set of the Medrash Rabbah, like the Anaf Yosef and the Eitz Yosef, was very nice. It's harder to use. The print isn't as good. Again, reading Medrash is an art that you just have to learn to keep on reading enough until you have something that kind of tickles you and you get excited by. Okay, gentlemen, if there are no more questions, have a good Shabbos and we'll be in touch. Sure.